Good morning to you. Welcome to the Bible study. Your host this day, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, broadcasting live today from our studios at the International Center of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. The Lord be with you. How rich, how wonderful it is to mine God's holy word for all it's worth. You know, I remember my vicarage, the people there were so nice to me, and they said, you know, Pastor, sometimes other Bible study teachers, they mine it like surface mining, like they do for coal, but you take us way down like mining for silver and gold, where you have to go really deep and it takes a lot of work, but man, the jewels that we get. So that touched my heart.
That's a great thing, yeah. And this is, last Sunday, we're following the three-year series, and we're in Series A, and Jesus had talked, or Paul had written to the Corinthians about, they started off on milk, and he said, I want you to move deeper, but you're still kind of struggling.
Yeah. And you can't, you're not ready like a little baby yet for finger foods, like for torn up cheese or bologna.
You got to work your way up.
Yeah, work your way up. That voice that you hear is a good friend of KFUO from across the river, Columbia, Illinois, St. Paul Lutheran Church, Pastor Stephen Tice. Welcome to the Bible study again, Steve.
Thank you very much, sir.
Before we get going, tell us a little about what the Lord is doing there at St. Paul's, Columbia, Illinois.
Well, we're in the process right now. We have leading up to and preparing for confirmation in the spring. We've been meeting with our catechumens and their parents together, talking about means of grace, Lord's Supper specifically. And this coming Sunday, we'll spend some time with those parents and children together, talking about how we prepare for the Lord's Supper. And of course, our preschool is in operation. We observed Lutheran Schools Week a little early this year because our director had to take some time off for some minor surgery.
Okay.
So the progress is moving.
Yeah, because celebrate with her before.
Absolutely.
Yeah, neat. Yep. A dear former member of mine, in fact, he was an elder and quite the business executive and now pastor. I don't know if you ever heard of Mark Braden in Zion, Detroit, Michigan.
I heard the name, don't know him personally.
He called me the other day, and he asked me, do you miss anything about the parish, Rod? And I said, absolutely. You know, the two things I miss the most are preaching and teaching and the people.
Sir.
And, you know, being prepare those kids for confirmation all the joy. What day of the year do you traditionally do the confirmation?
Well, for a good number of years, we had our confirmation on Pentecost Sunday. And we discovered over the years that would happen is that it would fall close to the end of the school year. And so a couple of years ago, the elders decided it'd be better if we went to a fixed calendar date. And so now we do it the last Sunday of April.
Of April.
So it's,
whatever
it's post-Easter.
Okay.
It's, you know, post-Holy Week, but prior to school concluding and banquets and concerts and graduation.
Yeah, it all gets busy, doesn't it?
We've tried to find a time in the school calendar where we can have a church event.
Yeah, and maybe let the limelight shine more on that than the congested calendar towards
Absolutely.
The end. Yeah. The congregation I served there in Dearborn, Michigan, Steve, their tradition was Palm Sunday.
Yep.
And then they get to take First Communion on Monday, Thursday. And sometimes I felt a little rushed with the material, but I'm like you, I would talk to them and their parents about what we were talked about at seminary. This is not the end of your study.
Yeah.
This is the beginning of your study.
That's right.
Yeah. Bless us with a prayer as we get into God's word this morning, would you please?
Certainly. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Good and gracious God, you have given to us many gifts. Your mercies are new every morning to us. Each day you pour out upon us abundant blessings. We thank you that in Jesus our Savior, you have given us freedom from sin and death, freedom to walk in his ways, freedom to be your people in this world. Gracious God, we ask you to bless our study together and give us further instruction as we investigate, consider, reflect on your word, that the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that. You can join Pastor Tice and myself today in our study of God's Word with your questions or comments on the text or anything else spiritually that you want to throw at Pastor Tice. If you're listening in the St. Louis area or you have the fortunate unlimited long distance arrangement? You can get a hold of us at 314-821-0850 or in North America, toll-free 800-730-2727. Or you can always email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor, I have the joy of looking at the fancy word analytics every day, which on the internet streaming going out throughout the world in various ways of who's listening. Now, all I have is a place.
Sure.
Sometimes just a country, sometimes a city. And right now, I did this right before I came over. 15 countries around the globe are tuning in right now. I picked out New Zealand, Italy, Taiwan.
Okay, sure.
So blessings upon those people in those different time zones.
It's always fascinating to me. We talk about things happening now, and then right now with the Olympics on television, the coverage shows us something that happened 8 hours ago, and it's almost impossible for us to see it at the time it's happening because of that distance in time zones. What is that, eight-hour difference?
Yeah, you know, my wife gets really perturbed with KFUO here because we subscribe to AP Radio News.
Oh, okay.
And so they come on and they say how the Americans did. She goes, I didn't want to hear that. I want to watch it later tonight. So she gets very frustrated. Last night, she said, with the skier, I think it was the gold medalist in one of the events, she says, I know how he turns out. And I go, well, tell me. She goes, oh, no, I'm not going to tell you.
No spoilers, huh?
Yeah. And also 37 United States states, almost climbing up into the 50 already by this time in the day.
Isn't that
wonderful?
Yep. You got those folks out in Hawaii getting up from their overnight rest and turning in our programs.
Hawaii coffee out there and listening to Worldwide KFUO.
Yeah.
Well, let's get right into it. We are in the book of Galatians, and what a rich book. Today we're going to be in Galatians 5, the first 15 verses. But before we do that, Steve, let's just you and I chat about what the book of Galatians is. Why is it important? What does it offer to the Christian and to the church? And then we'll try to pick some of those gems out of the first 15 verses of Galatians 5. As you look and teach and preach from the book of Galatians, how do you find this one of 66 books of the Bible?
Well, the focus in Paul's letter to the Galatians is this relationship we have with God, and the theological, you know, big $54 word is justification. One person made the observation last week, Tuesday, said, I sometimes like to remember that as being a statement that in God's eyes, it's just as if I never sinned. Mm-hmm. And that's one way to think of it. But a better way to think of it is God takes what's wrong in us and he replaces it with what's right in Christ. And so what ends up happening is you and I get adopted into God's family. 2 weeks ago, not this past Sunday, but the Sunday before that, we had the opportunity to have a baptism in our congregation.
Wonderful.
And it was a young man who had been a foster child in a family for a number of months, and then they were able to adopt him. And for several months, this young man, who had not been baptized, been coming to worship, participating in services in Sunday school, comes and listens, and he's been asking his foster, now adoptive mother, why can't I be baptized? And the answer was, because we have no legal authority over you yet. But once he was adopted, he was in a new relationship. And at that moment, his mother and father who had adopted him said, now you can be baptized. And,
wow.
And it was a joy to be able to baptize this 8-year-old boy who's been saying for months, when can I be baptized?
Isn't that wonderful that he desired that most precious thing where God puts his name on us and it says, I now transfer you from the family of Satan to the family of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and for him, it was all tied at a point where he can remember it of being adopted by parents legally and now into the family of God. The faith in Jesus was there. The Holy Spirit had already done that. But the public announcement of it by his baptism was a thing that was meaningful for him, but meaningful for me as a pastor as well. And it's one of those things that points out to us what it means when Paul uses analogies or terms that people are familiar with, like adoption or heirs.
Yes.
This little boy now is part of the family, but he is also an only child in this adopted family. So he is the full heir of all the things the family has.
And you're using some powerful words there, too.
Yeah.
Adopted into this new family, but given full heirness, if you will.
Yeah, he's...
All the inheritance is, mm-hmm. is ours in Jesus, isn't it?
Yeah. And so we have this gift of God by faith, not by works. And Paul's very clear with the Galatians. He says, the law doesn't lead you to life. You have that through faith in Jesus, and this is by grace. It's a gift. You don't earn it. And the thing about it with adoption is the child can't make the adoption happen. The parents have to do that.
Yeah.
And once they take the step, then the adoption is legal.
Yeah.
Well, when God brings us into a relationship with Jesus Christ, by faith, it's His gift. He chooses to do it, and it's full and it's complete.
Wow. Hey, I want to, over the air, thank you for bringing me this fresh coffee.
Oh, you're welcome.
The one that I have is not as rich, and it's cold.
Oh, well, there you go.
So,
this is still hot. Don't burn yourself.
You're really going to get me through this show in fine style, so I thank you. I wanted to share with you, too, Steve, that you were expressing, I believe, how wonderful it is for us so blessed to serve our Lord and His people and the world as His... in public, ones who speak for Him and listen for Him and all of that.
Sure.
When I was pastoring there in Dearborn, Michigan, they have a large group of Muslims.
Oh, yeah.
One of the largest outside the Middle East. And so periodically, we were blessed by students in our day school. Mm-hmm. We had preschool through eighth in our building and then a high school. And we had this beautiful little Muslim girl in our seventh and eighth grade confirmation class. And I always would make one of them open the class with prayer. And I never thought about this, but one day there's probably 20 kids in there. One day this little Muslim girl raised her hand and said, I'd like to pray today. And I'm like, oh, no.
Hmm.
What is she going to say?
Yeah.
And so I said, okay. And she, Steve, said the most beautiful Christian prayer I think I've ever heard. And she had it written down so you could tell she really wordsmithed that thing.
Mm-hmm.
And then after class, she came up and said, I want to be baptized.
Oh, that's a great thing.
Now, and then she told me this, Pastor, you cannot tell anybody this because if my dad finds out, he will kill me. He will kill me. And so I had to go through that long deliberation, breaking the fourth commandment by not getting her parents in here. And I was led after long discussion. I talked to some other people far more skilled in the pastoral craft than I in their opinions, and they were varied, I have to tell you. But I decided I was not going to deny baptism to this girl who wanted it so much. And we did it in secret. I had her classmates as her sponsors and said, all of you as friends are going to have to be her church for a while. And then right before I left to come here to this job, I was working out at this gym, and I saw this lady in they had a barber and hairstyling shop there. And she went like this, and I'm not going to mention her name, but she said, hey, Pastor, remember me? And I looked at the eyes, and I said her name. I said, is it you? Do you still have the faith? And she said,
yeah.
How about that?
Yeah.
I mean, and you know what? What I don't know about you, but it gets you to maybe, we're going to get this in our text today, that it's not us and our preaching or teaching skills. It is all the gift, as you were talking about,
right.
Isn't it?
Yeah, the joy of being able to share this. And we were talking with last night, we have Wednesday night instruction, and I was talking with our catechumens, and we were talking about this whole understanding that in the third article, we talk about the forgiveness of sins. Well, what does that mean? We believe God forgives sins, and how does He apply it to us? Well, He applies it through the public proclamation of absolution, the gospel itself, the gifts of the sacraments, and those all require another person to come to us with God's word. And in the church, that's appointed to the pastor to do. And the power is not in me as pastor, but God's arranged a way for you and me as individual believers to receive the assurance, something outside of us from another person who comes and applies God's truth directly to us.
Yeah.
And that's the joy you and I have had as pastors. We get to do that. It's not our power, but the Lord uses us.
And isn't that amazing, those passages where Jesus, and I think a lot of the laity out there, they just don't see these enough, but you and I do and other pastors. Jesus says, if you guys as my pastors are saying it correctly, it's as good as me saying it to those people.
Yeah.
If they accept you, they're accept what you say, they're not really accepting you, they're accepting me. And if they reject you, they're not really rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So we are just his messenger, aren't we?
We just bring the word.
Let's do that. Galatians 5, the first 15 verses. Let's maybe take the first six and then talk about them. Galatians chapter 5 at the first verse. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Wow. So this sounds like, Steve, that this is kind of a culmination of Paul's intent in writing this letter to the Galatians. Something's going on there with slavery, you know, the law, you know, fallen away from grace, you know, all kinds of good stuff here. Circumcision and uncircumcision counting for nothing. Where do you want to start in that text?
Well, I think we find Paul writing this in several of his letters, this understanding that now as Christians, we've moved past a previous point. And that previous point, as he says, look, forgetting what lies behind, I strive to what lies, strive toward the goal, toward heaven. And here he's saying to those who are in Galatia, Christ has set you free. You don't need to get back under a system of rules that tells you how to do things. You've been set free from that. So don't go back into a place where you're actually worse off than you are now. When he writes to the Corinthians, he says to them, you know, if you're don't worry about how things are. If you're already circumcised, fine. But if you're not circumcised, don't do that. And he says, those things that are external are not what matters. It's on the inside. And now he says, so if somebody's coming to you and saying you have to live these rules, the externals will make you right with God, don't stumble back into slavery. Christ has lifted that yoke off of you. And Paul is, in my sense here, picking up on the phrase that Jesus says, come to me who are weary, burdened, heavy laden, I will give you rest. And then he says, take off the yoke of the oppressor, take off the yoke of the enemy, put my yoke on you.
It's easy and
Yeah. And this understanding of a yoke has a purpose. It's to help you carry a load. The load Christ gives us is a load that doesn't wear us out. It's a load that allows us to share God's truth and God's gifts with others. And so when Paul writes here, don't submit again to a yoke of slavery, and he just talked about Hagar and Sarah and the child born to the promise and the child born of human design and the slave and the free woman. And he says, if you go back under the rules of the law, you're now a slave to sin because you can't keep the law. But even worse, you're a slave to a guilty conscience.
Sure.
And that Christ has come to make free.
Sure.
He's fulfilled the law for us. It's the conscience that still is my problem and yours.
Sure. Yeah. Going back under that yoke of slavery and under the law, could we say, too, that a person then loses justification?
One loses what Christ gives.
By grace through faith?
One basically says, I don't want what Jesus gave me, so I'll set it aside and I'll try to get it for myself. And it's like water. You grab it and it runs right through your fingers.
Can never really command it and have
no.
it, can
and, you? And so this grace, justification by grace through faith, first God gives us the cup of faith.
Yeah.
Or as one pastor in our district says, first God gives you the bag and then he fills it up with good stuff.
Sure.
But if you don't have the bag or if you don't have the cup to catch the water of life, you got to have faith from God. If you try to grab it without the gift of faith, it just runs right out of your fingers.
Sure. Is this why Paul is so mad in this letter to the Galatians as he starts off and says, you know, you foolish Galatians, who has deceived you by giving you a different gospel, which is no gospel? And then he says, you know, hey, even if I or an angel, that always got me, even I or an angel preach a different gospel, let him be anathema.
Yeah.
And that's a pretty mean word, isn't it?
That's very powerful, very powerful. It means to be cut off from God, isolated into eternal suffering forever.
Yeah. So that's in essence what Paul is saying here again in 5, that you have lost all that And I'm trying to show you why you're now a slave to that. And that statement, help us with that, that every man who accepts circumcision is obligated to keep the whole law.
Yeah, it's an understanding that if you are going to say, I will take this outward sign of the old covenant upon myself, then you're also taking all the obligations, which includes things like redeeming your firstborn child with an offering, going to the Lord's house on a regular basis. The Passover in Jerusalem, when Paul's writing, the temple's still there, so they can still go to Jerusalem. But it basically says you also have to follow the dietary laws. You have to live under all these rules. Yeah. And Jesus is very clear about this when he says, all of those things were meant to point you to me,
yeah,
not to get you.
To the freedom of my yoke under the gospel. Yeah. How, when he says obligated to keep the whole law, you know, the Bible almost and possibly does teach at several places that if a person could keep the law consistently, persistently, every single microsecond of their time with perfect motivation, they would be saved. But Galatians kind of answers that and says, is that possible for any of us humans?
No, it can't be done. Yeah, the Apostle James in his epistle says, if you keep the whole law and violate just one point, you broke the whole thing. I use for the kids confirmation instruction, but also adults as well. I always use the illustration of two vehicles I have with windshields. The one, no longer have this car, it's gone now. It was an old 1982 S10 pickup, but it had a big, long crack running through the windshield. It was obvious the minute you got anywhere near the truck, you could see it. Then I had my automobile, the car that I had, and that had a window with no glaring obvious problems, but a couple of little rock chips in it. And I simply asked the question, which of these two windshields is perfect? Now, people look at it first and say, well, clearly that one's better than that one. But my question was not which is better, which is perfect.
Which is perfect.
And neither one. And so this is the problem for all of us. We cannot keep the whole law. I usually use this phrase when we talk about the gospel and the law. The law shows us our sin and the wrath of God, but it also tells us what we are to do, what we are not to do, and how we are to be. This coming Sunday's lesson has that same repeated phrase, you shall be holy. Mm. Why? The Lord your God is holy.
It's holy. Well, Leviticus, yeah.
Yeah, I can avoid certain things,
but you
and I can do
holy.
Certain things, but I can't change how I am.
Yeah, and it's even worse, you know, as you unload the Bible, like Ephesians 2, Steve, where it says that, you know, not being able to keep the law in our original sin condition means that we're spiritually dead. And I always would take the kids to a funeral home right across the street that we used, and go in the morgue where they usually had a dead body, and say to the dead body, can you do anything? If you have a little bit of life, you know, move your eyelash or your fingernail. That's the picture. So that work has to be done to us by God through the gospel.
Yeah.
And he is so gracious to do that to us.
Yeah.
Let's kind of pull up there and take a little break. But before we do, we're going to encourage you, the listener, to call in and talk to us about this great stuff we're talking about. Justification, the inability of the law to give us what we need, eternal life and salvation in heaven. And the light yoke, the wonderful yoke of faith working through love, as Paul says in here. In Christ Jesus. Only faith working through love is going to save us and be what we're going to be. 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis listening area or around the world if you have unlimited long distance like I do. So just use your phone, call us up, or in North America, toll-free 800-730-2727, or you can email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. We are studying a great book of the Bible, Galatians, and Galatians 5, the first 15 verses, talking about Christ setting us free. Stick with us. We'll be right back. You're listening to The Bible Study.
God said, I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. A beautiful assurance for you and me from the one who gave you the God-man of Calvary. I'm Mark Hawkinson. Join me for scripture, music, trivia, stories on the lighter side, encouragement from God's side. That's Moments of Assurance weekdays from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church, where every night of the year you can hear sacred music. Weeknights at 6 p.m., listen to sacred music on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, as well as streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer, on Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
I am with you always are the risen Redeemer's words, which knock down the walls of isolation we have built. I am with you always is his promise, which fills in the moat which others have dug around us to make us isolated and insecure. Jesus is with you, and you will see him if you look at him with eyes of faith.
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Thanks for sticking with us on the Bible study. I'm your host today, Pastor Rod Zwanis. We're having a good time already with my guest, Pastor Stephen Tice of St. Paul's Lutheran Church, Columbia, Illinois. And Steve, let's make sure we talk about this one. In this first verse of Galatians 5, Paul says, "Stand firm, therefore, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. I say to you, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." You know, circumcision even today is done as a medical thing rather than a spiritual thing. Why does he say that this circumcision, don't do it or you're going to be in trouble? Almost that's going to put you back under this slavery to the law, and it's not going to go well for you.
Well, he's talking about the spiritual impact of circumcision. He's not talking about the medical function of it. And there were those among the Galatians who were coming out of Judea, coming from the tradition of the law of Moses, which was good. The law is good.
Yes, nothing wrong with the law, right?
But it had served its purpose to point to Jesus, to prepare the people for a Savior coming to them, for the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Once that was done, circumcision is no longer required to put you in a right relationship with God. And so Paul's warning them not to slide in the wrong direction. He uses the words stand firm. And that's a reference to not moving out of the grace of God because somebody's telling you it's not enough. You need to do something. Don't give up the promise of God thinking that you can add to it by doing something like circumcision, because it will not benefit you. And in fact, it moves you out of the circle of God's blessing. So if you don't stand firm, if you step out, you lose the blessing.
Early on in our discussion of this text, you said something I thought pretty profound, that it's when somebody says, you have to believe in the gospel to be saved. And then there's these other things you must do as well. Almost like the gospel plus these is the only way you're going to make it into heaven. And that's a tendency we have as sinners, even in the church, to think that there's good things, even traditions, that we even have a tendency at time to say, we have to do these. We have to have those candles up there on an altar, Pastor, and a certain type, or we're not going to make it. And is it that the traditions and candles and altars are bad, or is it something else that Paul would be talking about here? Paul, I'm asking, I guess, Steve, give some current examples of...
Exactly.
Not circumcision, but adding something to the gospel that would put us back under the yoke of the law.
Sure. I think an easy way to start is to look at a church building. Does the church building have to be a certain shape? Must it have pews? Does it have to have stained glass windows? No. Where did these things come from? One has to know a little history to understand. Stained glass windows were part of a teaching tool before the majority of people could read. And therefore, you'd put an image in a window, and it had elements from a Bible story that were not all there at the same point in the story, but they all have to be there to teach the whole story. And so the use of the stained glass window is an excellent way to teach the faith to people. But your church is no less a building of God if you don't have stained glass. Likewise, the question of, does a pastor have to wear a robe? Well, no, of course not. The Bible doesn't require us to wear one. Why do we? Well, we use it as a helpful way to teach people two things. One is, it's not about the man. The man is covered by Christ. And the other one is that when we see this robe, it's a reminder that the church has done certain things down through the centuries to teach. If it's no longer teaching, we have to either restore what it's supposed to teach, or we have to find another way to teach that.
That makes me think and want to ask you, when you're talking like that, is it a good idea if the people just ask the pastor, why do we have those vestments you wear? Why do we have the stained glass? Then you can share the truth. Wow, we really have spurred some reaction, because I got three phone calls on the line already. Let's take the first one. Mike, listening there in St. Louis, your question, your comment for our guest, Pastor Steve Tice.
How are you guys doing today?
Doing well. How are you,
Mike?
Doing
well, Mike.
Good. Yeah, listen, you know, it's all right in theory what you're saying, but I mean, unless you die and go to an afterlife, you're never going to really know if any of this is true.
Well, this is part of the issue of faith, of course. Faith does not see in a physical way. And I like to point out to people that when you have proof of something, you no longer need faith because
or
it's
hope.
Been proven. But yeah, and you're right. In one level, Mike, we can't know for sure in this world. We have the words that are given to us. And as we talked about earlier, faith is a gift that God works from outside of us. You and I can't work it in ourselves. And this is always a challenge for us. Jesus, you know, the disciples talked with Jesus. And his question, as he was preparing, you need to turn your radio down there. As we were talking about the resurrection, for instance, what happens afterward is Jesus is about to go back to the Father, and the question of the disciples is, will you at this time restore the kingdom? They had Jesus with them, and they didn't get it all. So you're right, Mike. At one point, we won't know until the end comes. But the promise and the assurance that we find from words that God gives us is his word is true and it lasts forever.
You know, I'd like to think, Stephen, I'd like to get your opinion on this for Mike and the rest of us. If somebody has a track record of every time they promise something, it comes true exactly as they said it, would you trust them with their future promises? And Jesus has an amazing track record all the way up to our day of every time he promises something, it's happened. And then we have these future promises, like I was just working on one in a glorious Bible study that my church has, my wife and I attend on Exodus last night, that, you know, Jesus says, even though you physically die, you're going to live forever.
Yeah, and again, it's the promise from the one who himself said,
died.
I will die, and 3 days later, I'll be alive, and he was.
And we do have historical proof, too, that Jesus was really resurrected, because Paul says, if you could prove to me that the resurrection never happened, it's all over. A great, great answer. We have another caller from Breckenridge Hills, Missouri. Bill, listening there, has a question about keeping the Sabbath. Welcome to the Bible study, Bill.
Yes, that's not exactly the question. What I was going to do is make a comment about it. I am a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and I was baptized as an infant back in the 1940s, and I fell away from the Lutheran Church and got involved with a couple of different groups, and I was involved with the Seventh-day Adventists for a while, too. And they, of course, their teaching is that the church turned away from worshiping on the seventh day of the week, which now we call Saturday. They didn't make me call it Saturday then. But they insist that because it goes back to, the law on Mount Sinai, and, of course, God's talking about how he created the earth and everything, and they use all the different terminologies of the Old Testament and
certainly.
Everything.
Mm-hmm.
But what they do is they insist that the true Christian church will be judged in a millennial time, of course, that those who keep the Sabbath will be saved where the others will be lost. And I know people don't believe that, but I was involved and I know what they teach.
Sure.
And what it is they believe in, salvation by grace through faith on account of Jesus, but they insist that you keep that Sabbath, that is the most important issue of all. And they've got some really weird some doctrines like investigative judgment and several things, which I won't get into.
Okay.
But,
we don't have time for all that, Bill.
Yeah, but basically what it is, and of course they want you to keep a lot of the dietary laws and things, which they say is good for health, but they kind of almost insist that you keep that too. So I just want to mention that there are these religious groups that insist on things such as Sabbath keeping.
Yeah.
That it's a shame that they believe in Jesus, but they believe in Jesus plus.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Is that an example, Steve, of keeping the Sabbath on Saturday, gospel plus keeping the Sabbath?
Well, I think it is. And it also comes back to a misunderstanding at two levels of the word Sabbath. The word Sabbath means rest. And then God worked, labored 7 days, 6 days, and the seventh day he ceased from his working. Well, if we look carefully, when Jesus says not one part of this law or the prophets will pass until it's all been fulfilled, and then what does Jesus do? After he finishes his work on Good Friday, he says, I'm done working. It is finished. Now I will rest. And he rested. And then he starts a new life on the first day of the week as he rises from the grave. And Paul says, don't let anybody judge you in regard to a new moon, to the Sabbath, to any of these meals that you eat or don't eat.
Which day you worship. Now, at your congregation, what days do you worship on?
We have service on Sunday morning and on Monday evening.
Wow. Now, where I was blessed to worship, I already said, in Dearborn, Michigan, we had a Saturday night and two on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
I remember one night a young man came on Saturday and he was coming out. He said, this is so wonderful that you worship on Saturday. I was speculating he was a Seventh-day Adventist, as Bill. And so I said, well, thank you very much, and I invite you to come on Sunday mornings because I have two then. And the look on his face was just, I just destroyed his old hope for ours. But you're saying there that this is really an example of putting somebody back under the yoke of the law, the third commandment, that they have to believe in the gospel, plus keep the third commandment all the time, or they're not going to make it.
Yeah. And I think it's important to understand that there are Christian people within these groups who are still being taught harmful teaching, but the Holy Spirit can maintain faith in them,
sure,
in spite of human confusion. But I was reflecting on his comment about eating meat. Our eldest son was born in Hinsdale, Illinois, and the place where he was born was operated by the Seventh-day Adventists. Now, my wife, as a patient under government regulations, was able to get meat in her meals because she had no other choices. But as I was going down to their cafeteria to eat, all of their entrees were soy-based. There was no meat in their cafeteria.
Wow.
So they applied
that
this rule
strictly
about the foods. Yeah.
We have a couple more callers waiting patiently, one of them for quite a while now. Linda, listening in at Farmington, Missouri. Welcome to the Bible study, Linda. Comment or question for Pastor Tice?
Well, good morning, pastors. And
good morning.
What a beautiful lesson, and especially the first part about the girl with the faith, the Muslim girl who came to faith. God bless your heart. Well, someone was just calling about how do we know, you know? And I am thinking of the verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, 24, where it says, he, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed.
Mm.
And Pastor, you were saying how dead we are. And even, you know, every one of us have rejected. You know, you prayed, if someone doesn't believe, they're rejecting Christ. Well, every one of us have been there. We've all said, how do I know? But that tree, you know, that's the tree where Adam was, you know, stating his individuality, his rebellion. And even me trying to come to faith on my own, that's a work of the flesh. And Jesus has to kill that in me even.
Mm-hmm.
And that tree of death became the tree of life when Jesus had victory in his resurrection. I see a beautiful knot untied. We die because Adam sinned. We live because Jesus died.
Yeah, the second Adam, because he died. Thank you so much, Linda. Thanks for listening, and thanks for that great comment.
Yeah.
Steve, what do you think about that one?
Yeah, I think it's a clear observation, and Luther talked about this in his spiritual struggles as he was going through this, I'm living by the word of God, trying to follow the laws, and he kept being frustrated by his own sinfulness and said, I have no righteousness I can grab onto. And then as he was reading in Galatians and in Romans, preparing for his lectures, the Holy Spirit opened to him that it was Christ's action completely that made the difference. And then Luther writes elsewhere that when we as Christians sin, every time we do that, we kill God's gift of faith, and the Holy Spirit has to resurrect it in us again.
Yeah.
And so we always have this ongoing struggle of being at the same time righteous through Christ Jesus and sinners in the flesh.
And a lot of people think that that should be different. They should be able to look at us and see perfect people, perfect congregations, and they don't, because you're pointing out correctly, we are at the same time saint and sinner.
Yeah, the only perfect ones are in heaven.
There you go.
And so we won't see them for a while.
Or the one we trust. A great listener and friend of Worldwide KFUO, Cheryl, listening in Indianapolis. Good morning, Cheryl.
Hi, good morning. I have a question. In verse 2, it says, Paul, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. And then I was thinking about the concept of listed in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, your God will circumcise your heart. And then in Ezekiel 36, 2, I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's kind of a different view of what God's circumcision is.
Yes.
So I just wanted to bring that up.
Yeah, good. Thanks, Cheryl. Yeah, and if I can respond to your comment, it's very clear that Paul says that which is of the flesh accomplishes nothing. But it's of the Spirit, and that's why he says circumcision doesn't matter, uncircumcision doesn't matter. It's what God has given us in Christ Jesus, and this no advantage comes back to the idea that if Jesus didn't have to do it all, why did Jesus have to do any of it?
Yeah. I was thinking too, Steve, my pastor just asked if I would participate in Treor, and I said, I'm all in. That's a 3 hours on Good Friday where we sit and meditate and listen to Jesus' words. How about those words at the end, it is finished? Did he go on to say, I did everything necessary for your salvation, except you got to be circumcised, you got to go to church, you got to do this, you got to do that. That's what you're saying so beautifully here.
Yeah, the gift of God is completely from outside of us. There is nothing in me, Paul says, in my flesh that's going to accomplish anything good. So why would I think that actions on my part, circumcision, following dietary laws, why would I think any of that could do it? Jesus said it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but what comes out of him. And so what comes out of me has to be cleansed by Jesus Christ. And once the Holy Spirit gives me the new birth and I'm a new creation and in faith I respond, it's righteous and clean in God's eyes through Jesus
Christ.
That's
the sequence we don't think about, isn't it? Is it all starts within our soul, our being, that we think these evil thoughts and they manifest themselves in words, in actions, that becomes sins and that leads to death. And the only thing that breaks that is Christ justifying us, isn't it?
And this is what Cheryl was talking about, the Lord circumcising our hearts. It's a spiritual thing.
Let's jump on, because you were there at the end of the block that we were looking at, verse 6, about circumcision and uncircumcision, not counting anything but only faith working through love. Then verse 7, you are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Let's just stop there. What is he saying? You were running well. Somebody hindered you from following the truth. This is not from him who called you. A little leaven leavens the whole dough. What is that about?
Well, Paul's talking about two important things here. One of them is the running the race. He says we as Christians have a course set out for us. The Word of God tells us where God calls us to be, how he calls us to follow him. Good works prepared ahead of time for us to do. Ephesians 2 puts it like that. And he says somebody's change the markers on the course. Mm-hmm. Somebody's rotated the route.
Or like the Olympics, the downhill ski thing. Somebody's moved the poles and the line, right?
Yeah. And they're not authorized to move it. And that's the key.
Yes, very good.
And then he says the problem is that all it takes is a little bit. Two parallel lines run fine until you take one of those parallel lines and move it 1/18 of a degree. And once you move it 1/18 of a degree,
You're off.
And it's not obvious right away. It's 5 miles down the road where it's clear you've pulled away from the Word of God and you've pulled away from the promise of God. When you first change the line, a little leaven isn't obvious. But after it works its way through and it spends 4 or 5 hours in the lump of dough, then you've got a loaf of bread that's raised up and now it's not like it was before.
Yeah.
It's permeated the whole thing.
We talked about stained glass and vestments that pastor mm-hmm. wear, these clothing that we clothe over ourselves so that people are seeing it's not the man, it's
right.
he's speaking for the yard. We even put on a yoke, a stole that says we're tied, we're yoked to the gospel. We
right.
better be talking
mm-hmm.
about that. Can we say this, that those kind of traditions and things that you were describing so rightly so, as helping us understand the faith, like look at the Bible stories in the stained glass and that reminds us mm-hmm. of our Lord a lot of times.
Yeah.
Those things are not bad, but is the point that they're dangerous in the sense that Paul is using them here in Galatians?
The problem can easily be, as Paul tells us here, that you get a little bit of it in there, and if it's not properly explained, it can pull people astray. I think two important things show up as we look at the Reformation period. Luther was saying the churches added things that were okay when they were added, but then they were turned into the thing to trust rather than the thing that teaches.
Yeah, yeah.
And then after Luther goes to the Wartburg Castle, the folks in Wittenberg start tearing down all the stuff, and Luther comes back and says,
no,
you're missing the point.
Yeah.
It's not the object that's the problem, it's the false teaching tied to the object. And so we have to be careful that we use. What's fascinating to me, as I've done some study and talked with other pastors and professors at our seminary, this whole understanding of symbolism in the church, a non-literary culture where people don't read, understand symbolism far more quickly than a culture that's based on words in print.
Mm-hmm.
And so little children get the symbolism
yeah.
almost all the time. And it happens regularly. Every year we'll have somebody in our preschool, some little child in Sunday school, who will come to church. And after a couple of weeks, I was on vacation 2 weeks and came back, and one of the mothers said to me, my little two-year-old girl asked me last week, when you weren't in church again, where's Jesus? Now, clearly, I'm not Jesus, but the symbolism is clear to the little
You're
girl.
You're the one speaking
I
for
speak
Jesus.
For Jesus.
Yeah.
I bring God's word. And the danger then is that they build a faith in the pastor. And this past Sunday, I was talking about the fact that since 1936, our congregation has had four pastors.
That's amazing, Steve.
Yeah. And in the two decades before that, they had 13. So, you know, you can't trust the man. You have to trust the word.
Right. And what he's proclaiming
what
for Christ.
God is bringing to his people.
Well said. Yeah. Well said. That's an amazing record and one to be. So this idea of a yeast doesn't take much yeast if you put it in dough with the right conditions to eventually take over the entire dough.
No,
so false teachers, especially where Paul is dealing with this in Galatians of salvation, is really a bad infection, isn't it?
Yeah, and it's one of those reasons that we have to be careful how we say things and ask. When people ask questions, we need to hear the full question so that we give them an answer to the idea that's under the question from God's word, not from our own assumptions.
Are we saying here too, Steve, that a lot of what we do in the church is to catechize, which is a fancy word for teach? And so we need to teach people why we have things, why we don't have things, what it all means. And then more importantly, to let that saving gospel, justified by faith through grace, just predominate and tell them everything else we want to serve that. And if it isn't serving that in a healthy way, let's do away with it. But keep those things that do honor and help us learn the gospel and keep it pure and holy and front and center.
Yeah, and I think a big part of that challenge comes to us as people in North America. If we've had a closed cultural view of what the church is, we mistake some things that are culturally conditioned for being the gospel. And that's one of the great benefits. For instance, you were talking about working with this young lady whose family background is Muslim. Well, you know, she's got a totally different view, and the Holy Spirit works faith in these people through the word, sometimes in spite of our cultural additions. But it's always clear that if what we're doing is getting in the way of the gospel, we have to find a way to get it out of the way. The gospel will always accomplish its purpose. God's word will always do its work.
Yeah.
But sometimes the problem is we muffle the word.
Yeah, we sure do. And we do it in a way where people get confused, and then they think you might have to do the gospel plus all these other things.
Yeah.
And
mm-hmm.
we are hideous teachers there if we're allowing that to stand clear.
No, we have to
say it clearly. I just hit me another day, real quickly, I'm going to share this, that one day after church, this Muslim lady brought in two of her teenage kids, and ask if they could sit there and just observe. And I said, yes. And then I went over after I greeted all the people and so forth and asked if I could be any service. He said, yes. We've been looking for a traditional Christian church so I could show my daughters this is what real Christians believe and how they worship. Could you explain to my daughters, Pastor, why you have this upside down ark? You know, mine was one of the little churches with the roof looked like an upside down ark. And I was telling them, Noah's thing, you're safe from everything else in the world, including yourself, in the church. And then she wanted to know why the church was in the shape of a cross. Mm-hmm. And I was like, oh my goodness, this lady, I think, was trying to, desperately to maybe even, and so that's the purpose of that. We can share that stuff. And if you don't want to dwell on that, don't care about the architecture. Just care about the pure gospel that's there in word and sacrament. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. And the power is in the word, not in how we dress it up.
Absolutely. How about moving on? Confidence in the Lord, verse 10. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. And then he gets kind of angry here. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. My goodness. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. He's still pretty angry at what's going on there in Galatians, and we're running out of time, so what do you get out of these final verses, Steve?
Well, two very important things jump out at me. First is that Paul is very clearly saying that your attempt to make your relationship with God better is in fact destructive. It is a destruction of God's design for the human body, and in fact, it's a destruction of God's promise of life. There's the word emasculate basically means to remove the ability to conceive children. And if you go back to the Old Testament and the man with the crushed testicles or made a eunuch wasn't allowed in the temple because he carried no life in him. Wow. There's a clear reference in Paul's writing to what came previously as God's limitation being, I set the standards, you don't set them. And now he's saying, I also want you as Christians to realize that this serious issue cannot be something that you can attack each other about. You have to ask, what did God say? And years ago, I started teaching a class with some folks who had been in adult instruction, and we were talking about baptism. And I said, what we're going to have to do today is look at not what you were taught or not what you think or not what you believe. What does the Word of God say?
Excellent.
And once we do that, then we'll ask questions from the Word of God, and we'll always go back to this. Where do you find that in the Word of God?
Don't let me get away with it because I've studied and went to seminary and learned two dead languages. Make me show you from the Word of God.
Yeah, and we let the Word carry the weight. And when the Word of God carries the weight, as God promises through Isaiah in 55, it will accomplish the purpose for which he sends it.
And Paul finally gets a little positive here in verse 10. I have confidence that when you hear this and match it up with what God's Word said, you're going to renounce these false teachings.
And the Word of God will do its work among you.
Yeah. And not biting or devouring each other, but just following Jesus.
Yep.
Pastor Steve Tice, thanks for being such a wonderful guest today.
Well, thank you.
And
my
blessings to you
here.
And the great people at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. Again, what are your worship?
We worship at 8 and 10:30 on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Monday night.
Bible study?
Bible study is at 9:15 on Sunday morning.
Great. And how often in the year do you have adult instruction?
Well, we have adult instruction on a rotating basis. Twice a year, if somebody else comes along, I'll do it just by themselves, too.
Excellent. You've heard that offer. So if you're looking for a good church, St. Paul's Lutheran Church, Columbia, Illinois. Thank you for being a part of this today. And we will pick it up in Galatians 5, beginning at verse 16 tomorrow. So we welcome you into that study on the Bible study. God go with you and bless you the rest of this day.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.